The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey to breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on a sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the first chapter. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you take a look at the front of your bulletin, it says "Respect Life." The reason we have that on our bulletin cover today is that in the Lutheran Church we've designated it Lutherans for Life Sunday. So why do we believe what we believe about life? What value does life have? What does the Bible have to say about life? After all, life's rather important. It entwines all parts of life, doesn't it? I mean, don't we define a person from the point of their birth to the point of their death and everything in between? Now, we live in a world, though, we live in a world that doesn't want to be accountable for actions. That way they don't have to be accountable to a creator. Therefore, they define life with the background idea, there is no creator that I'm accountable to. And society has cheapened life. And I think we start that cheapening of life from a very early age. Okay, when I was young, video games. All right, I'm dating myself here. But you bounce a little ball or a little square. Actually, just a little square across the screen, right? Then you had the real killer game, Space Invaders, where the little aliens who came across the screen kind of looked rather stupid and blockish. Now video games, they look like movies. And the vast majority of them are, you kill people, the more horrific the kill, the more points you get for doing it. We start, I think, very young, teaching kids life doesn't mean anything. And it gets so bad that as adults, we've cheapened life that in British hospitals, and you can look this up to verify, they have wings in the hospital for those who only get basic care, but you're going to die. like, you're too old, too infirm, not worth it. When my mother-in-law had her car accident, the doctor actually said to us, she's bleeding internally, she needs surgery. But because she's 75, Canada Healthcare won't pay for it. So we're going to let her bleed. You know, I walked out of the room that day because what I was thinking was not suitable. And it took me a good 6 hours to, like, a cool off after that one. The biblical truth. Now, let's look at the biblical truth about life. At creation, God calls all things into existence. And God says all that He created was good. Notice in Genesis 1, God never says, and God created the platypus and said, this was a mistake. Does anybody know what good a mosquito is? Even God said that was good. You know mosquitoes are good. They feed fish and they feed bats. Everything God created, even down to little things like that, God said it is good. When God created man, it is explained that man was the reason for the rest of creation. And only, and I'm talking about man, Adam and Eve. When God created man, only to this, these two creatures, Adam and Eve, did God say it was very good. This is sort of like if you restore a car that's a complete wreck. You get it right back to this shape, 1965 Corvette, okay? I get it looking perfect. This is my masterpiece. Anything I've ever done before this does not compare to that. This is my baby. That is basically what God said of Adam and Eve. This is real good. Or we might put it, God said, I almost outdid myself on this one. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Only Adam and Eve did God touch to create, and only to them did God actually breathe life into them. Everything else in creation, all the animals, plants, everything else, He called into being, and it was. Man, He breathes life into. That means life is a gift from God. So what about unborn? What does the Bible say about that? Well, there's a few examples. In Genesis 16, Abraham's been promised to have a son. And quite oftentimes, I humorously always find this, Abraham would say, Lord, I'm old and well advanced in years. I'm sorry, don't those two, isn't that redundant? But anyway, I'm old and well advanced in years and I cannot have a child. And God said, you will. So as he and Sarah aren't having any kids, Sarah comes up with this brilliant idea. And of course, as a man, he went along with it. Sarah said, here, have a child through my very young servant, Hagar. I'm sorry. Can you imagine Abraham at that point? Honey, you know, for the family, I'll have to do this. Anyway, sorry, I find humor in strange places, I know. And as the story goes on, Hagar has a child, Ishmael, Sarah becomes very jealous, Hagar and the child have to leave. The angel says to Hagar, you are now a child and will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. Kind of an interesting prediction. In other words, your son's going to really get in a lot of trouble. But that's not the point. God already knew everything about this child before the child was born. God knew his entire life. What this child would become, God already foresaw all of that. He knows our lives before we are born. He knows everything that we will accomplish, not accomplish, all of our successes and all of our failures. When Abraham's son Isaac, when Isaac's wife Rebecca was going to have two children, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. See, here's another case. God knew the two boys are Jacob and Esau. God knew them before they were born, what they would accomplish, how they would impact the world around them. Before they were born, God knew all of this. In Exodus 21, it's talking about punishment and crime. But it says, if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Yes, God's talking about justice in there. The justice needs to fit the crime. That's not the point of reading this. God doesn't distinguish between a crime committed against somebody born or unborn. To God, if either one of them are violated, that is a crime to God. Just give you an idea. I don't know if you ever looked at these passages with this in mind. God cares about the unborn. Judges 13, another example of knowing our future. God says to Samson's mother, again, like she didn't know this first part of it, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Again, another case. God knew the unborn child beforehand. This child had a promise. This child had a purpose. Now, here's a question. What about when a child isn't wanted? What happens if it's just not convenient? Well, that case happened in the Bible. In 2 Samuel, I love how the chapter starts. In the spring, when it was the habit of the kings to go off to war, David sat in Jerusalem and was bored. What do men do when they get bored? They get in trouble. David got himself in the trouble. He went up on the roof. And what does he see over on the other roof? Bathsheba. All of a sudden, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. This child was not wanted by either David, certainly not wanted by Bathsheba, because her husband was off to war and couldn't possibly be the father. Here's a case, one not wanted. Well, as the story goes, of course, God's going to punish David and Bathsheba for their sin. And David will plead and pray and fast for this child. And what David says, when the child finally does pass away, David gets up, washes, eats. But David says a very key thing here. I will see this child again in heaven. Wow. Going to be reunited with our children in heaven if they would pass before us. This is what God says about the value of life. Psalm 139. Beautiful psalm that David wrote. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, when our daughter let us know that we're going to become grandparents, she sent us a picture of a sonogram. All right, I'm going to be honest here. You know, when you look at it, you know what you see? Nothing. It's kind of like gray and black and a little white. I don't know. But man, what that sonogram said is, I'm going to be a grandpa. You realize, though, God doesn't see that. He doesn't see that sonogram, blurry, icky picture. He can see that child or any child in the womb. See him perfect. God knows when that very first fingernail starts to develop. Everything's developing. God sees it as clear as day. God created us because he wanted us. He knows our temperament. He knows our personality. He even knows how many hairs we have on our head. So how important is life itself to God? I would say pretty important. All right? If he knows all that stuff, can see all of that, he cares. He cared so much that because sin would separate his beloved creation from him, he sent Christ to die for us. So if Christ is willing to die for our sins to save our eternal life, how valuable is life to God? In Jeremiah 1:5, another great verse. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You know, no, God did not appoint all of us to be prophets to the nations. But when you were in the womb, I knew you before you were born. Wow. Look at Luke 1. You know, we just got done with the Christmas season. When Mary is visited by the angel, and Mary is told that you are going to give birth to the Savior of the world, and that your cousin Elizabeth, old and well advanced in years, is going to have a child. Excuse me. That she's going to have a child. Mary immediately goes to stay with Elizabeth. And when Mary came before Elizabeth, Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. It says the baby leaped for joy in her womb. Okay? You know the part I want to focus on that one? For joy. That unborn child felt emotions. Didn't say leap because it was uncomfortable the way the mother was sitting. No, leap for joy. God knows them. God cares about them. And they feel emotions. They're precious to him. Life at all stages is important to God, from conception to death. All the stages of life are important to him. The life of that person in the nursing home, and I go to nursing homes, sometimes I see people that are sitting in a wheelchair with a 1,000-mile stare, staring off into something. Now, from a societal viewpoint, just from a societal viewpoint, is that person worth anything to society? Are they going to contribute anything? No. But is that life important to God? Yes. You know, I always love the story of the man who went to see his wife in the later stages of Alzheimer's. And they said, well, why do you go visit her? She doesn't know who you are. And he says, that's true. But I knew her. I knew who she was. And I still see that now. That life is important to God. We don't have a right to play God, the right to determine the value of life. Too often times, I think we take life because it's convenient. I mean, in this country, since 1973, we have aborted about 55 million. Just to give you a perspective on that, that's three times the total deaths of everyone in World War I. All right, you know anything about World War I? What a massacre that one was. It's equal to World War II. It's also four times what Hitler killed between killing the Jews, the Gypsies, Christians, and other unwanted. We have killed four times that number. And I'm going to say, I know one of the arguments is we got to make it safe for the woman. You know, she wants to, quote, terminate the pregnancy. Notice I said woman. I would not call somebody like that a mother. Although if a woman ever came to me and says, Pastor, I had this years ago, I'm sorry. Not only would I cry with that woman, but I would assure her her sins are forgiven. You know, that procedure, the deadliest procedure that can ever be done to a person, because half the patients always die. Nobody ever talks about that one. And just because it's legal doesn't make it right. You know, I tried to look up the number of abortions in this country. Google search, what a laugh. Like the first 8 or 10, abortion rates are dropping, was the number one story. Okay, that's good. But it's kind of like if I was an American soldier in World War II and I'm going into a German village right next to Auschwitz concentration camp, and the villager said, 1944, we killed 1 million. This year, we only killed 600,000. I will rejoice the day that they all end. See, when we look at what the Bible has to say about life, God values life from conception to death. From infancy, if somebody is a cripple, completely infirm, God cares about that person. When we take care of that person, we are taking care of something that God sat back after he created and says, there. Going back to my 65 Corvette that I restored, I just want you to know I made that up. Okay. If I restored that Corvette from a wreck to this beautiful car, and it was my pride and joy, and Larry, I'm going to loan it to you. Larry, are you going to drive it 95 miles an hour, flying down the highway in the dark with your lights off and be kind of irresponsible with my car? Probably not. Because you know how valuable that is to me. When we take care of anyone, it is like they are that 1965 Corvette to me. That's what God says. So valuable. Take care of it. God never intended for us to cheapen life to that point. Because life matters so much to God that he came, died for us. Now he calls us to take care of other people. Because they're God's creation. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.